brethren from all over the area. Some come several miles to be with us. And we're delighted to have you in the service tonight. It's been a wonderful week in every way. I've enjoyed it immensely, and I've fared sumptuously every day. I'm grateful to you for your hospitality and your generosity. Invitation to be in your home and eat out in the restaurant. And I'm thankful to the Reeds, Clay and Ruth, for keeping me this week. I've stayed there many times through the years, and they make you feel welcome and comfortable, and I appreciate them very much. After service tonight, I'm going to go home. It's always good to go home after a week. I always try to go home on Friday night. The close is Friday, and generally they do anymore if I'm in driving distance. Remember old brother J.D. Tant years ago, he said, last night the meeting's going to do something tonight that the devil never done. And that caught their attention. He said he's leaving town. He's a unique person indeed, J.D. Tant. Now, Brother Glover, I didn't know exactly what he was going to say a while ago. He said that Weldon said that it was been a fast week, and then he paused. And I thought he's going to say, I didn't look at it that way. but it has moved along. Very rapidly. Seemed like we just began the meeting and here it is over already. I was over in Indianapolis area in a meeting a few years ago, and I was staying with the preacher, and he had two little girls. One was about 6, and I suppose the other was about 8. The youngest one's in the kitchen last day of the meeting on Friday, and she said, Brother Warning, said, this has been a fast week, hasn't it? I said, it surely has. She said, do you know Brother so-and-so? And she named him. He's a well-known preacher and a good preacher. But he preaches longer than I do. She said, well, he was here in our last meeting and seemed like he was here forever. So I've learned to stop and quit within the hour in these meetings. It works out better unless we need to go a little longer sometimes. May get carried away. Brother N.B. Hardiman, well-known preacher, said if you couldn't strike oil in 30 minutes, you ought to quit. And somebody said, Brother Hardiman said, after you strike it, you don't want to quit. You ought to bail some. So we might need to bail a little bit once in a while. As already announced, I'm talking to you tonight on the enemies of the cross. And I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, where Paul writes probably about Judaizers. Some think maybe these were the ungodly, lawless, degenerate people who were bringing shame upon the cross and making a lie out of it. But he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. Now, there's some you want to follow. Mark them means to watch them, observe them. That's the word that we get the English word. The Greek word here is the one we get the English word scope. Microscope, telescope, you observe. In fact, the New American Standard Bible has observe, if I remember correctly. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. Enemies of the cross. How frightening that is. The people who have reverence for that which is holy and divine. The word cross is used different senses in the New Testament. It's used in a historical sense, the cross on which Jesus was crucified. the cross beam. And then it's used in a theological sense. That's what Paul preached, 1 Corinthians 1. That's what he gloried in. That's the gospel system. Everything that's involved in our redemption is the cross. And then you have it in its metaphorical sense, where we take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. But here it's used in the theological sense. Enemies of the gospel, enemies of the truth. And there are many ways, ladies and gentlemen, that we can be enemies of the cross, and I want to point out some of those tonight. And one of them is, if we're enemies of God and of Jesus Christ, we're enemies of the cross. And although there are many enemies of God, I select just one, and that is humanism. Humanism is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Holy Spirit, anti-Bible. It's anti-prayer, it's anti-heaven, anti-hell. Humanism has dethroned God and deified man. It says that the Bible is obsolete, is out of date, is a myth. And they say that God is out, creation is out, redemption is out, but man is in. Evolution is in. Social progress is in. This is secular humanism. And it has many tentacles or many arms to it. We talk about secular humanism. Here is evolution. Man evolved by molecules working upon one another. And it spawned a one-celled organism by spontaneous generation. And then that evolved over a period of millions and millions of years until we have a more complex organism, namely man. Now that's what we're told. Spontaneous generation. Just like that. Matter produced life. I remember as a boy down in the hills of eastern Kentucky, I'd heard that you put a hair from a horse's tail in rainwater, a tub of water, and leave it for 2 weeks, that it turned into a snake. It won't do it. I tried it. But that's as sensible as evolution, friends, where life comes from non-life. I learned a long time ago in school, in biology, this principle of biogenesis, that life comes from life. And there's no exception to that. And that leads us back to God. God created us, as a Genesis record declares. Well, I'd like to talk a long time on evolution, but this is a facet of secular humanism. And then they teach atheism. There's no God. There's no divine being. Matter is eternal. And then they teach situation ethics. Just do your own thing. They say love is the dominating factor, but brethren, love is blind as can be without knowledge. And knowledge directs love, as the Bible teaches. And so whatever's necessary for you to do for your own benefit, for your own welfare, you go ahead and do it. And then we have materialism, that is that man has no soul. And we have sexual promiscuity. whatever is enjoyable, whatever is your propensity, inclination, you fulfill it. Don't deny yourself anything. There's nothing wrong with a consenting adult, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual, of having sexual relationship. And this is what our astute, erudite Surgeon General is advocating, Jocelyn Elder. She got all the answers, you see. She's interested, you see, in our children. And so she just said, you go ahead and do this. And she says, these evangelicals said they teach about sex, said it's only for procreation. She said, that isn't so. Well, it isn't so. She's right on that. But it's confined, ladies and gentlemen, to the marital relationship. And those people in Washington, D.C., by and large, haven't learned that in order to avoid the social diseases, venereal diseases, and the AIDS epidemic, they need to be teaching responsibility and abstinence. Are you listening to them? Oh, they won't do that. No, they're not going to do it, as long as these adults, who should be the models, as they say, you go ahead. Here's Planned Parenthood, ungodly, degenerate organization. That's anti everything we stand for as far as family values are concerned, ladies and gentlemen. Now, secular humanism has invaded our institutions everywhere, controlled our school system. In the Humanist magazine, back a few years ago, I read where the editor said, what we have to do, said, we already got it set up for us. I'm paraphrasing now. He says to get control of our schools, our children. He said we can have daily classes. He said we can indoctrinate them with humanism. And I want to tell you, they're succeeding. We cannot teach God in the schools. He's been kicked out. He's been dispelled. And we can have prayer in our school. When I was growing up, we had prayer about every day. Start off the morning with prayer. Congress can have it, but you kids, you can't. Bad for you. It's good for us. And so we started off with prayer, and we had Bible quotations. And I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. And my name started with W, and I was always last. The teacher always started alphabetically at the top. And that first one or second one always got Jesus wept, and that let me out. And I didn't know Rejoice Evermore was in there. But I got me one, I worked on it, and as do unto others, I was going to give you the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And I got up and I said, do unto others as others do unto you, and sat down. And the teacher said, is that the way that goes, Weldon? Well, it was the way a lot of us practiced it, I guess. It wasn't what it said. But friends, when this came along, and John Dewey, who signed this manifesto number one here in this humanist document, is one of the main culprits in our deterioration of our school system. I remember at the University of Chicago. But you know, humanism, it says here in the preface of this book, humanism is a philosophical, religious, and moral point of view as old as human civilization itself. It says it's religion. They can teach this in school, but you can't teach about God in school. Then, and I'm not going to bore you with all of this, but I just want you to observe or listen to a few things. He said, we find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human race. As non-theists, which means they're atheists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. Now, brethren, if there's not a higher power and I'm not amenable or subject to anybody, what causes me to behave myself properly? If I'm nothing but an animal, advanced form of animal, why doesn't might make right? Why can't I live on the barnyard level as many of our people in high offices are doing when we go to Washington, D.C., from the White House to the State House? We've got ungodly, degenerate people who condone and uphold that abominable thing in the sight of God that's called homosexuality. And when we got that and encouraging it, and abortion, which could be, should be put up here also, and euthanasia up here, that's the tentacles of secular humanism. When we got this promoted and encouraged, and here they wanted in our so-called health plan that our taxes cover abortion. And abortion is for those by and large that are unmarried, who are promiscuous, and they want to play, but they don't want the responsibility. That's what all this is. Well, a lot could be said. No deity says will save us. We must save ourselves. From what? We've done a great job trying to save ourselves. Turn man loose. Instead of getting better, it gets worse. Look at Romans chapter 1, the Gentile world. God let them do their own thing. Look where they wound up. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. Turning ethics, we affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous. That means you just do your own thing, you self, your own God, and situational. You see, situation ethics. Needing no theological or any logical sanction, ethics stems from human need and interest. So what is your stand? Now I hear once in a while, I don't listen to him much, Phil Donahue. Larry King is another one that I'd put in the same class. And I'd like to ask you, what is right? What is your standard? He belittles us all the time. He says we're oddballs. He says that we are radicals. They think we're ignorant, you see, and unlearned, and they're going to tell us how to live and enjoy life. Well, what is the standard? And it's no higher, as Luther Blackman used to say, live like the hogs and the skunks and the dogs. That's the way we live, friends, in society. Well, one other thing, I quit on this part of it. The right to birth control. Abortion. 1.5 million babies are killed in these abortion mills every year. That's approximately 4,300 a day. 180 an hour. 3 every minute. What is that fetus? And I hear this absurd position. Well, we don't know when the soul comes in. We don't know when that becomes human. And they act like that the soul's out here somewhere floating around in the atmosphere. And when the baby is born, comes forth in the world, it just sort of takes off. There's me a body. I'll claim it. Listen, friend. That fetus is the soul. That fetus is the human being. And everything you or I am now, we were then, except size and age. I've changed a bit. Same genetic code, the same chromosomes, brain, body, all of these, the physical features that are there, haven't changed a bit. Oh, we're just in different stages. Here you have the embryonic stage, the fetal stage, the infant stage, the adolescent stage, the adult stage. All right, to kill the fetus. And yet they'll go in a trial, somebody that left her baby over here, just newly born, a few hours old, and dump it off somewhere. Put you in jail. If she'd gone to the clinic a few hours early, she'd been praised by some of the now women. Well, secular humanism. Here's the TV networks under its control. Here's ABC, NBC, CBS, Turner Broadway,
broadcasting network, all under control of this old philosophy or ideas or attitudes. And they're going to warp it, and they're going to change it, and they're going to pervert it to fit their own agenda, ladies and gentlemen.
They don't care for our ideals. They do not have any love whatsoever for the principles for which we stand. And they boo-hoo family values.
Here was the former vice president. Look how they talked about him, talked about family values. Now, I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat, for that matter. I think there's conservative principles involved. What I'm talking tonight, whether it's one party or the other, but what I'm talking about tonight is the moral part, aspects of it. Now, I don't care whether he's Republican or Democrat or independent. If he is loose, if he's a humanist, if he's immoral, if he's a degenerate, he needs to be rebuked.
Amen.
Am I, well, that's politics, preacher. That's not politics. That's just standing up for integrity and honesty. Standing up for righteousness. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Can't we preach that?
Sin is reproach to any people.
Jesus, did he get into politics when he said about old Herod, Antipas, called him Herod? He says, you go tell that fox. That's what he thought about him.
Well, I got to let this go. I will be through. But this is an enemy of the cross. And it's a danger, subtle enemy, ladies and gentlemen. And it's making its inroads into our institutions, permeating our society, changing our thinking, trying to transform our lives, and destroying our morality. And society is disintegrating. It's undermining the homes in America. And as the home goes, which is the bedrock of a society, so goes the country. And I'm concerned about the future of this great land of ours. Secular humanism, an enemy of the cross. Another thing, corruptors of the Bible are the enemies of the cross. There have been so many translations, versions out. They're not really versions, they're perversions. They're not text, they're pretext. They're not translations, they're no translations. They're paraphrases, they take liberty with the inspired word of God. You got today's English version for one of them. You got good news, that's called Good News for Modern Man. They removed the blood from the translation. That's repugnant. And instead they put in sacrifice. The Greek word was blood. They changed it to sacrifice. They don't like blood. I want to tell you, Jesus shed his blood for our redemption, for our transgressions. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The apostle wrote, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? With the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. They even got their X-rated Bible today. They got the condensed Bible. They just take out a lot of it. It wouldn't surprise me if they don't have one shortly on the market for widowers. And a Bible for widows. And a Bible for the married. And a Bible for the singles. And a Bible for the rich. And a Bible for the poor. And on and on and on and on it goes. I copied a few things from the New English Bible.
to show you what liberty they've taken with the verbal inspiration of the Bible. In Psalms 22:16, the prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion, where they pierced his hands and his feet, they said, "They have hacked off my hands and feet." Now, friends, there's a big difference in hacking off and piercing. A young woman is with child in Isaiah 7:14, whereas Matthew 1:23, under inspiration, quoting Isaiah 7:14, translates it virgin. Well, now, preacher, Isaiah 7:14 can be young woman. I know it. Generally, that's true. Context would determine it. But when you come down here to Matthew 1:23, and the Holy Spirit of God translates it virgin, it can be virgin here too, you see. Why don't they translate it, as the King James Version does, virgin? You see, they are a bunch of modernists, they're a bunch of liberals who are trying to translate the supernatural out of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. And we have to be careful about what translation we have. Do you believe, preacher, that the King James Version is the only one? No, no, no. I use it. It served me well. It has its drawbacks, especially the obsolete words in it, like whist and what. I don't know what whist and what means, except I had to look it up, or it's in the footnote. It's an old English word which means no. You have those kinds in there. And the American Standard Version is an excellent translation. And some of us have the New American Standard Bible. Some of us have the New King James Version. But when we get those who take too much liberty and mutilate the scriptures, then it's time to raise a red flag on all this. Here's the Living Bible paraphrased. In Acts 23, verse 3, it has whited wall, and it translates it whitewashed pig pen. I grew up on the farm, and I know the difference between a wall and a pig pen. These fellows don't. They call Barnabas in Acts 4:36 Barney the preacher. You're talking about street language. Hello, Barney. You see how, and they talk to God as though God is down on their own plane, these bunch of these fellows today. Listen, friends, we cannot treat God like a chum or a buddy. We've got to treat God with dignity and honor and reverence. And we need to show that. Listen, if the President of the United States would come in an assembly, we would stand. If Jesus would come in deity, we would prostrate or kneel. Jesus is to be treated like a secular dignitary. Jesus is to be treated with all of the reverence and awe that we have in our body. I was born a sinner, this translation says in Psalm 51:5. That is what it says. And sin did my mother conceive me. Big difference. We started out bad, being born with evil natures. Didn't say that either. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Nature, according to Thayer, is that which is acquired by practice. You know, you drive a car. I remember the first vehicle I drove was a pickup truck, stick shift. And I had to think of every act that I did. Put the clutch in, put it in low, let the clutch out, put it in second, and I down the road. And when I was clutching, I wasn't. When I should be shifting, I wasn't. And that was the biggest mess you ever saw, because it wasn't my nature yet. That's right. You know what I'm talking about. But after a while, I could think of anything, sing a song, and not even have my mind on driving, and it just go as smooth as could be in first, second, third gear. Part of your nature. This becomes a part of your nature by the practicing sin in Ephesians 3. It's the way you live. Well, let me get one more here. We quit on this part. In baptism in 1 Peter 3:21, we show that we have been saved from death. Is that what he says? Uh-uh. Didn't say we show we've been saved from death, spiritual death. That is what it says. It says that like figure 1-2, baptism does so now save us. It says it saves us. It doesn't say it shows that we've been saved from death. You see the liberty they take, friends? And here has it been altered and changed and perverted. The blood of Christ has been taken out. The efficacy of the cross has been weakened. And they've taken passages of Scripture and make them say what the Lord never intended for them to say. They've added only to faith in Romans, where they try to have us justified by faith only or faith alone. Enemies of the cross. Thirdly, we're an enemy of the cross if we transform the church of our Lord. A lot of us aren't satisfied with the church as revealed in the Bible. It's too plain. It's too small. We want to streamline it. We want to make it over. A lot of us, I talked about it last night. We don't even know what the church is. If we don't know what it is, how in the world would we know whether we ever restored it or not if we don't understand anything about its identity? Charles Holt, who used to be a faithful gospel preacher, jumped the traces back several years ago, and now Charles is saying that there's no corporate body, there's no structure in the church. Dusty Owens, a friend of mine, fine, affable, amiable individual, who used to sing on the Wheeling Jamboree, made several hit records, was converted, and Dusty got caught up in all of this, and Dusty is saying now, well, you don't have elders in the church, except just senior citizens, older men. You don't have organizational structure. And when it comes to your worship, he says, you, and I read this not too long ago from his pen, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said that you don't have to come to worship on Sunday. He said you don't have to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday. He said, it's just a matter of custom. In the essence, that's what he said. He said, it's a matter of our choice. He said, we don't have to have it every Sunday. He said, we can have it once a month. He said, we can have it, even have it during the week. He said, we can have it every so often. Well, if that's the case, if it's a matter of what we want ourselves, why can't we have it every 5 years, every 10 years, every 50 years? Well, preacher, yeah, that's not often enough, every 10 years. Who said so? My say-so is as good as his say-so. Wouldn't you say so? And your say-so as good as his say-so? I'd say so. Now this old say-so business, you know, that doesn't prove anything, friend. I want to know what the Bible says. What do the Scriptures teach? And that's the issue. My, let's get back to this book and let's see what it says. If we don't going to intend to follow it, let's have us a big bonfire and burn all of them. Forget about it. We don't. A lot of us don't like it anyway. It's old-fashioned. It's 2,000 years old. We want something that's fresh. Somebody said if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Now you remember that. That's true. If it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. Here in the Bible, though, it's new in the sense that it's always fresh. And it's true. From the standpoint, somebody's found something out here that's new. I've discovered, and I get amused at some of these fellas. They've discovered something nobody else has ever seen. All those old great preachers in the past years, they didn't see it. They missed it the country mile. But I saw it. You're talking about an arrogant, a proud, egotistic fella who says, I found something nobody else found. Solomon says nothing new under the sun, so he didn't find it. He didn't find it. But we found something. We discovered something, and we're going to bring the church out of the wilderness, of the backwoods, and we're going to bring it out into the 21st century. When somebody talks like that, you better say, ho, just a minute. Let's talk about that. They want to restructure the church. They want to do away with the eldership. They want to do away with worship. They talk about five-fingered salvation, five-fingered worship. They say we're just sick of five-fingered stuff. Well, there's five-fingered salvation. There's hearing. I believe that's important when you say. There's believing. You can't believe without hearing. There's repenting. There's confessing. And there's baptism. We want to change one of those? Five-fingered worship. I talked about it last night. Here's the Lord's Supper. Here's giving. Here's singing. Here's praying. Here's teaching. What's wrong with it? That's what we preached through the years, ladies and gentlemen. And it's right then and it's right now. But we want to pervert it. Jesus came and purchased the church with his own blood. He established it according to the divine blueprint that God purposed in his mind before the world began in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. God in his own wisdom purposed and designed the church. That's what that passage says. To the intent that down the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, plan, design, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was planned by God, established by Jesus, and revealed by the Holy Spirit inerrantly in the Bible, and that's the way that it's to be tonight, neighbor. That's the way it's to be. I can't improve on it. I dare not alter it. I dare not touch it whatsoever. But we got all kinds of claptrap methods and ideas, and we're hearing preachers today mocking the church, and they saying about the church, that is just a big, sick denomination, the Church of Christ. Some of our own preaching brethren. Shame on them. I'm not talking about churches that have gone awry and gone astray and apostatized and still got the name Church of Christ out over the meeting house door. But I want to tell you, friends, the Lord has a church. And he established a church. And the church is here. And to call his body a big, sick denomination is blasphemy. Blasphemy. They don't want to use the name Church of Christ. We've here seen a lot of this today. And I grant that the word or the designation Church of Christ is not a proper noun. It hasn't a capital C, church. It's just lowercase C, which shows it belongs to Jesus. But I want to know what's wrong with the name Church of Christ. What's wrong? Didn't Jesus build it? Yes. Didn't he buy it with his blood? Yes. What's wrong with Church of Christ? And they do this. They don't want the, so they put a in front of it. Now let me tell you something, friend. In the Bible, it's the. And you know why it's the? Because it's the only kind like it. There's not another one like it. When you got a, that means there's another one. The Church of Christ, there's a second one that may be like this or may be different from this. But when you got the Church of God at Corinth, it shows that there's just one like it. One life. And then they're not satisfied with that. They don't like Church of Christ. And no, they say a Church of Christ. And then they put out here non-denomination. And then a few other things. And I've been looking on some buildings of my brethren that there'll be a big error here and continued on the side. And you go around here and you read some more. And we just sort of put a creed out on the front of the building. Church of Christ. It's the Churches of Christ salute you. It's the Church of God at Corinth. And why can't we just leave it alone? Now, I'm not ashamed, friends, of being a member of the Church of Christ. And we got in our minds, and it's a fallacious notion, that if we'll just put something else out there or put nothing out there, then people won't be prejudiced. Well, what are they going to learn after they come inside for a little while? You think they're not going to know what it is? Are we going to tell them what it is? Now, I see some of my denominational friends. They're not ashamed of what they are. They got theirs plastered up there. Not that it should be up there as far as a human designation and something that praises, glorifies men. But they're not ashamed of theirs. Why should we be ashamed of a biblical designation? As an individual, I'm a Christian. But I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Now, one thing, I quit. And I'm not through, but I'm going to quit. And that is, I got to leave that one behind. And another is perverters of the gospel. Our enemies of the cross of Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. That is to baptize only. Baptism is not an official act, the one who does it. It doesn't make any difference whether it's apostle or whether it's somebody, other member of the church. He said, he didn't send me to baptize. He didn't send me to personally put the man or the woman down in the water. He didn't send me to do that. He sent me to preach it, all right, but he didn't send me to do it. Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, what do you say, Paul? He said, but to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, wisdom of words is simply human philosophy, human wisdom, human ideas. And if I change it and I alter it, I substitute for it, I pervert it, I wrest it, I make it of none effect, and I'm enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of things, brethren, today being perverted. One thing is authority. My brethren, and they practice the digressive brethren's idea, peg on their path, is if it doesn't say not to, then you can have it. Charles Hope said, well, there's nothing in the Bible about it one way or the other. You see, as he's starting to rationalize, he said, the Lord didn't say anything about it. In other words, they say it's not too important instrumental music in the worship because the Lord didn't say a whole lot about it. Well, he didn't say anything about beefsteak either. I don't guess that's about it. Makes any difference. He didn't say anything about counting beads in the Bible. And so what he didn't say anything about, then we can have. It's like old Brother Marshall Keeble, black preacher. Brother Keeble said, now, brethren, he had a unique way of putting it. He said, if the Lord had put a knot before everything he didn't want you to have, he said, this would be the knottiest book you ever saw. Well, it would. It would. We got
this idea of authority, and we have this false position on fellowship. Embrace anybody in fellowship that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, regardless of the doctrinal differences. Unity and diversity, agree to disagree. And here's the path, here's the road which we are traveling. Work of the church, all kinds of wild notions, worship of the church. Theistic evolution is being taught by some of our brethren. Difference between gospel and doctrine. A softness in preaching the positive gospel. Never preach anything negative. And we need to mix them. And I've always found out if we'll do what the Bible says, preach the Bible, we're going to be both positive and negative. And we got to have positive preaching. There's no doubt about that. We can't just be constantly in the negative. But we have to have a balance in all of this. And if we're just positive and we never preach any Bible and we change the scriptures and we pervert the teaching of the Word of God, we become enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. And I don't want to be an enemy of the cross. And I know you don't either. We're singing the song of invitation. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a child of God by redemption, if you haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, why don't you come and be immersed, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will cleanse you and save you and lift you up out of the dregs of society, the quagmire of sin, and sit you in heavenly places. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that is. You look at the old Gentile world, how wicked that world was, and what all they've done. And here's Jesus who lifts them up from the dead. And he sits them in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2. He can do that for you. He's done it for many others. Why not tonight come and obey Christ? You need him. He's the only Savior. He's the only hope. He's the hope of the world. Colossians 1 verse 27. There's no other hope. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Why not come to him this evening and save your soul? If you're an erring child of God and wandered away, why don't you come back home and be restored to your first love? And he'll forgive and you start life anew and go to heaven in the afterlife. You don't want to miss it. You can't afford to miss it. Heaven is just a little ways away. I don't know where it is. I don't understand it, but it's not far away. Jesus went away and went to heaven and didn't take him very long. He came to this world and didn't take him very long. Angels came down and didn't take him very long. They went back, didn't take them very long. So beyond this time frame in which we live, there's that eternal realm.
And there's a place called heaven where we'll dwell and bask in the sunshine of God's love throughout eternity. Why not tonight? While together we stand and while we sing.